predict the coming of Jesus Christ. He was born of a woman, and he's going to bring salvation to the world because of that part of that other verse, part B of Genesis 3:15, is that he's going to crush the head of Satan. That's that second coming of Jesus Christ. And in that second coming, our resurrection happens. Israel's resurrection begins. Everything comes back to Genesis 1, where he brings the earth back to where he wants it. So in 2 Thessalonians 2, especially chapter 1 and 2, Paul deals pretty much exclusively with that issue. And I thought about also thinking about the book of Thessalonians. This is a group that already been through all the essential doctrines of Romans and Corinthians and Galatians. And, you know, they've read all this stuff. And this is a group. Matter of fact, go to 1 Thessalonians 1. Look at verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, which with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, that we need not speak anything. Now I look at that verse, what a model church. I mean, if we compare that to us here or any other church in the area, we should be hanging our heads. Because there needs to be spoken everywhere what we understand. And but as the as Thessalonians, they achieved doctrinal greatness, as far as I'm concerned. So Paul deals with that resurrection, that second coming for the church, because that's where their mindset is. That's where they're at this point. This is what they need to understand. Matter of fact, you go to chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. He speaks to the Thessalonians, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. I just find that an amazing closing statement in 1 Thessalonians. Ye have no need that I write unto you about this stuff. They know it perfectly. We don't know it perfectly. We're struggling to get to that point. And that's why I'm so headstrong about some of this stuff. And I find myself, as I'm studying, that I'm recorrecting things that I have studied. Matter of fact, in 2 months, I have to go back over 2 Thessalonians 2. Not a big jump in there, but I've studied some grammar and studied some things that you ever get that moment when you're studying, you get this poof. Wow, and a little epiphany from what you studied. I'm thinking, oh, that just made that easier. I got one of them. So we're going to be looking at that. But in 2 Thessalonians, the church of Thessalonica definitely achieved greatness and understanding of the essential doctrines, as Dave puts it, in here. And he is now dealing with pretty much one topic and 2 Thessalonians, which is that second coming of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, and nowadays, is 2 Thessalonians a book that unifies us now? No, it is not. It's a book that divides us because there's so much confusion about what's being said in here. We've all grew up with the discussions, roundtable discussions of this subject, and there was nothing but spitting and yelling and blaming people for not being Pauline and things of that nature. So this is a pretty essential doctrine for us here. And I think we've made some grounds here on this. But in chapter 3, I always found it fascinating. The Apostle Paul says, finally, brethren. He's said this 5 times throughout Scripture. And finally, he's bringing things to a conclusion. He's bringing things to a head concerning what he just spoke about, which was the second coming of Jesus Christ. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us. And it's interesting, too, just look up when Paul asks for a prayer for himself or a prayer or pray for us. He's only did that just a handful of times. Most of his prayers were for the church, for their understanding. But he says, pray for us. So let's look at that finally. Look at 2 Corinthians 13. We're just going to look at a couple examples. And when he does that, he's in a state of mind at this point about his knowledge, his revelation concerning Jesus Christ. And he's reaching out to the church for some help. In 2 Corinthians 13, look at verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. And what's that next phrase? Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love, peace, shall be with you. He says, be of good comfort. Be of one mind. And if you look at everything, either focuses to that one mind or understand the doctrine. So he's coming down through 2 Thessalonians 2, describing why the second coming can't happen until essential verses take place, like Nikolai from Ukraine needs to come into the temple, okay? I'm going to always tease Joe about that. Remember that, Nikolai. And he says, pray for us. That means Paul has been dealing with individuals that oppose it. Look at 2 Timothy. I think where that's at. 2 Timothy. I'm going offline here a little bit. 2 Timothy 2, I think it's on. Look at just verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. That verse there is always fascinating. Right after talking about rightly dividing the truth, he's saying there's some out there teaching that the resurrection is already past. And First Corinthians 15, they said resurrection never going to happen. Over here, he's saying it's past already. So he has a collage of different understandings of this resurrection. And Paul says, no. That stuff is nothing but a cancer. It'll eat your mind. It'll divide the brethren. All this. That's what he's getting into in 2 Thessalonians 3. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us. Now, we're not going to get deep into the issue of prayer, but prayer at this point in Paul's ministry was important to him. So it meant a few things that he was reaching out for. Look at Ephesians 6. In Ephesians 6, it's just a quick view of what prayer is. You know, you ever hear the term, let go and let God? Pray and just let God deal with it. That's what majority of people think that means. And that's a terrible way of looking at it. But he looks at Ephesians 6, and he deals with the armor of God, putting all the armor, all the doctrine that Paul presents for a time that will come. And what I've come to understand in Ephesians 6 is it's this time when Satan reveals himself, when he becomes who he is in 2 Thessalonians 2. And he says here on verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He said, take this armor, take this word, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for how many saints? He says, prayer, supplication, you're asking what's needed, and you're watching for what's needed. What's that tell me they're doing? They're taking action. They're praying, they're figuring it out, they're watching, and they're reading the Word of God, and they're supplying the wants of the saints. That's what prayer is all about. Prayer isn't this, I'm going to pray to God and I'm going to go do my daily stuff. Let Him take care of it. No. We're an armed creation of God. We have the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and we have prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open boldly my mouth to make known the mystery of the gospel. And we know through Paul's ministry, we're not going to go through all of it, he had many helpers, many people warning him, maybe shuffling from place to place to not be stifled. They're opening doors for him. Ministry is a group effort. It's not just a one guy deal here. That's why I like the eldership system better than anything, because it's multiple guys working the ministry and making these things happen. Book 2 Corinthians 1. How to get there first? I'm in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1, look at verse 10. 9. But we have this sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but God which raiseth the dead. Who delivered us so great a death, and doth deliver in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. That's that resurrection He teaches. Yet also, helping together by prayer for us. For that gift bestowed upon us by means of many persons, thanks may be given by many in our behalf. I think that's a wonderful verse. It says, and ye also helping together by prayer for us. Helping together, we're working together by prayer. We pray, we supplicate, we watch, and we persevere for one another in prayer. Prayer gives us this unity. It gives us one mindedness that Paul talks about. That's when he says, finally, brethren, pray for us. When you're praying for that situation, you become of one mind and one heart in the doctrine that he just presented, and you help him in it. That's what this prayer is all about here in 2 Thessalonians. Go back there to this 2 Thessalonians 2. I got to put a little thing in here because it says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. Wonderful word, free course. And that free course is simply, you know, I remember going through a course in high school in gym class that started out with a 50-yard dash, and then it jumps over barrels, and you're climbing a rope up to the... Do you ever do that? Climb a rope up to the... They don't do that anymore. There's too many insurance risks in that. But it was a course that went from one point to another, and I freely ran it, and I finished it. That's what basically Paul's doing. He says that pray that we may have this free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. You have spoken all things in the region. I don't have to speak a thing. It's happened to you, but I want it also to happen to me. This is that for talking about all this second coming, the Antichrist, and everything that's going on. This needs to have free course. Look at Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, we always got to remember, when we read these verses, we often think of... let's read it first, then we'll talk about it. 2 verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." That's a key verse to understand in 2 Thessalonians 2:7. But it says, there is a course, and in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. The world has a course. It has a doctrinal course. We often think of the course as being corrupt, drinking, doing all this crazy sinning. That's not the course. That's just the nature of man. The course of this world is a doctrinal course. It's a course that leads, like Philetus and Hymenaeus, lead away from the resurrection, say, it's already here. And the Jews in 1 Corinthians 15 talk about a course that there is no resurrection. If there is no resurrection, Christ is not raised from the dead. That's what Paul states. That's the course that the world looks at. As I watched that movie last night, man, there was definitely a course and a thought pattern on the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it was all happening in the United States, which is it's a crazy film that we're watching. But this course, in time past, we walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We had a course, and it wasn't a good course. God looks upon this course that we were once on, doctrinal course, as evil, wicked. It drew men in perdition, drew men to perdition. That's where the Antichrist comes in. The man that Assyrian that comes out of Nineveh, and he comes in as this great political leader, and he draws the world into a course. And it's a course that's been set from Genesis. A course that leads away from Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, I really do believe that this man, the Assyrian, is going to pretty much badmouth Jesus Christ. That was not true. That scripture is corrupt. It's the reason why we're divided. It's the reason why the world is what it is. I'm going to bring peace. I am the true Christ. Not that Jesus, but I am. That's what the Assyrian's going to do. I believe he's going to come because I know it's a course simply because what does he set up in the first half of the tribulation? The sacrifice. That's about as religious as you can get. It's a religion. My brother often said that he believed that the world's not going to end in corruption, but in a religious mess. The United States, religion's not going to go away. It's going to come straight at us. And they're going to go over... Even there's, you think about the churches that are around us, they claim to have faith, which we're going to talk about that issue here a little bit. And the faith that they hold, is it out of Scripture? Oh, absolutely, it's out of Scripture. And it's usually surrounding either Moses, the Ten Commandments, or Peter. And it'll take a little bit of Paul, throw in the mix. Say, he teaches the same thing. That's the course that the world's taking right now. And this little church here definitely corrects all that. And we're not popular for it. Never going to be popular for it. We're never going to be We're not going to have a Schuller church. We're not going to have glass cathedrals when we're teaching this stuff. Never going to have it. You'll have pockets of churches that will have several hundred, but we're never going to draw thousands of people to this. I wish we could, but it's not going to happen. That's why Paul says, finally, brethren, pray for me. When you ask, when somebody asks you to pray for them, usually what's happening in their life? Trouble. There's trouble in my life. Pray for me. Paul teaches this 2 Thessalonians 2, this resurrection that understanding he has, and he says, pray for me, because I'm going to run into trouble in this. It's not a popular doctrine. And we know for now, if we put on the internet everything that we have been teaching about the resurrection right now, there's going to be a lot of hate mail coming in. A lot of things are going to happen. Paul's doctrine is not a popular viewpoint. It really isn't. And Paul says, pray for me. Please pray for me. Look at Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. And what I like about all what we're talking about there, Paul understood all this. He taught all this stuff. He understood it. He understood the course, the two courses, the course that Jesus Christ has set him forth in his revelation concern, and the course that has been of this world that has been counterproductive to him. He understood it. Matter of fact, look at verse 12 of Isaiah 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds and be like the Most High. One of these two have happened already. The very first one, he says, thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. He's done that. He's sitting in the heavenlies, Ephesians 2:2. He said, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation to the side of the north. He does that in 2 Thessalonians 2:4. When he stands in the temple of God, claiming to be God, and he begins blaspheming God, in hopes that he will ascend, verse 14, above the heights of the clouds, and will be like the Most High. And you can set this in stone, that this is the course that everything else pushes. You're going to say, well, Mark, you mean they believe they want to put Satan? No. But Satan's this great deceiver. And the doctrines that the world pushes that are not according to Paul will accomplish that. They will accomplish Satan to achieve what he wants. As long as he can get people pulled away from Jesus Christ, the one that will eventually have all those positions, if he can get people not to do that, there may be a chance for him to achieve that, which, you know, that will not happen. But that course, he says, that pray for me that the word may have free course. The revelation that he has concerning the two courses, the one course, true course, the revelation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, is what will keep Satan from doing any of this, which will eventually win. And he said, and that the word may be glorified. Go to Galatians 1. In Galatians 1, that's a really hard term for people to swallow, to be glorified. Matter of fact, what were we watching the other day that people couldn't figure out why we were here? Oh, everybody loves Raymond. We should go watching some of this stuff. I don't know. But the daughter asked, why are we here? you know, in Rame, and he's like, oh, goes into a coughing spell and runs downstairs. I don't know how to answer this. Calls the priest. He don't know how to answer it. Talks to Marie. All kinds of crazy answers there. She's running through the Bible, looking at the sacrifices, you know, trying to figure out why we glorify God. But Paul says that the Word may be glorified. That's the key role in all this. That's the reason why we do all what we do. In Galatians, is that what I gave you, Galatians? In Galatians 1, look at verse 23. He's given an account of his revelation given to him in Acts. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, the faith of Jesus Christ. And they glorified God in me. The center of his understanding in Jesus Christ is designed to bring glorification. Everything we do, as we teach, it brings back not that we're just such great Bible scholars, which we're not. We're just men studying as we're supposed to. But it's supposed to bring Scripture alive and bring it glorified Him. And when it becomes glorified, that means when people are glorifying God in us, that means they're catching the doctrine. They're catching all these important doctrines. Go to 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. I'm sorry. Look what the doctrine did for the church of Thessalonica. Look at verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired because of destiny among you, that our God will count you worthy of his and for all the part of an earth, that he shall be glorified. That's meant to believe the course is made stand before him and he finds glorified with that. Basically, it's a basic quality. Unity that we mind only in the person of Paul. Man, we get a lot of trouble about Paul that way. But in all do we feel that when we're all men have not faith, we deliver people God can that deliver you. Now I brought and he put that one poem, boy, God of want help seeking, believe he had things, those took here that he's got. And he's praying that these saints will accept what I have of the affliction that's happened. Praying them away from, he says, you joy God and may with you refresh. So refreshing one another. It's nicer when you go to somebody's house. It's a walk, take a pause. So this deliverance is interesting. In 2 Timothy 3, it's a good 2 Timothy, without circumstance, it's about that. I've said, five of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's that other course that they're being deceived by. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and have been assured, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, this is interesting. I'll throw this to Dave. That's a verse I always thought about when you talked about salvation in time past. He's telling Timothy, prior to Paul's revelation, and from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, were able to make thee wise unto salvation. Salvation's always been there for all men. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now that's a great contrast from the word, verse 12, all those in Christ shall suffer persecution. But the word of God will make you perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's the deliverance that Paul was looking for. Thoroughly furnished, not escaping suffering. Paul suffered, but the saints come by and they help the saints to accept his doctrine and to accomplish greatness and understanding in what Paul has said. Now we can go through, sometimes you can now run through Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Just look up the verses and ask, and look at the situations he was in. He was beat like a puppy. That's not the deliverance he's talking about. The deliverance Paul is talking about in 2 Thessalonians 2:3 is not delivered from the beatings, but from the bad doctrine that these men, these evil men, produce. You guys have been around here long enough and talked to enough people. When you begin talking to the people that have a different course in doctrine, it's hard. They make it sound good. I mean, you ever get a guy that will act superior in Greek and Hebrew? That's a tough one to, you know, they sound of authoritativeness, and you're just this little guy that can barely speak English. It's a tough course to fight against. It's evil. It's pure evil. There is a design in what they do, and they can be very convincing. With fair words and good speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. But we are not simple. We understand some doctrine. Second Thessalonians 2:3. In 2 Thessalonians 2:3, get there myself. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable men, unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. And this unreasonableness is just, we have a common sense doctrine, not led by superstitions or fables. We have a book that we read, that we establish, not just any verse, but verses that are led and directed by the Apostle Paul. That's a stickler for most. This up here would most of the time get people riled up. What do you mean, follow Paul? Had an uncle one time that would not come to our church. It was when I was a kid. I remember saying it to my mom. I can't go there because you guys worship Paul. You know, that's a tough one to get them to look around. That's just so big-headed to think that Paul's the only one who knew truth. And that's not the case. The case is we're in a dispensational change. We're in a different direction right now led by Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul. But he said they become unreasonable. Matter of fact, just God want us, does God want us to be reasonable? What's Romans 12:1 say? Which is your what? Reasonable service. We look at what Christ has done. We see the revelation of Paul, our glorification, our sanctification, our future home in the heavenlies, and we give a sacrifice that's reasonable. We offer our minds and our bodies to be reasonable men. When we talked about, and that's just not reasonable to God, when we're serving God, we're serving what? People. And we need to be reasonable. And when we talk, one thing I like about this little church down here, I was telling Dave earlier that when we look at Scripture, we try to simplify it. We don't complicate it. We break it down to where, what's the one guy that reformer that even the plowboy can understand, instead of the kings and the anarchy? That's our job, to simplify this book. And when Paul says, pray for us that the word may have free course, we're making it that we can teach this, that things are acceptable among the saints. To make it acceptable, we have to fight through the unreasonableness with reasonability. And it says here, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Just absolutely wicked. Go to Colossians 1. We've got another, like, maybe 5-10 minutes here. Colossians 1. Just one thing about that unreasonable. The one thing that drove me to really looking at 2 Thessalonians 2 is the gymnastics that people were doing trying to understand that passage. Just jumping, putting stuff in there. And I used to think that I was just stupid. I'd sit in those meetings and I'm thinking, oh, this is way over my head. I'm looking at these passages. I'm thinking, I'm not getting anything out of this. Everybody else seems to be. I'm just incapable of understanding this level of doctrine. What I'm finding out was the gymnastics and the over-studying of that passage was just unreasonable. We, like I said, we talked about paradigms before. We get these paradigms in our head that push us to a certain understanding. And we stick to that certain understanding to the point where we take simple verses and complicate the dirt out of them to get what we want. And I've made strides. I'm not saying I've completely have not done that, but every time I find that I have done, I'm correcting it, which I'm going to do here in a couple weeks. But here we got to remember, look at chapter 1, look at verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by what? Yet now hath he reconciled. Enemies, how are you an enemy in your mind? Bad doctrine. Teaching things that we should not be teaching. That's the whole thrust of Paul's ministry. He's in here trying to be reasonable with unreasonable men. Trying to teach him the simple plan of salvation, the simple doctrines of Genesis 3:15 that have been the staple of God, clear through Scripture. And he says, you know what? You got to remember, we were there. We were there at one time. Go to Philippians 3. Now, some of these verses we've hashed over before. But they're good reminders every time we read them. Sorry, get there myself. Philippians 3. Look at verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk also as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. There's that enemy. We're an enemy of the cross. The matter of effort, we're teaching things about the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we should not be teaching. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to even to subdue all things unto himself. It's interesting when he talks about this other course, this walk. It's always in connection with the resurrection. He ends it with that resurrection, that glorious body. So evidently some who minding earthly things are teaching against this resurrection once again. The understanding of the proper resurrection and the proper catching away of the body of Christ. And that just seems to be Paul's focus throughout Scripture. In 2 Thessalonians, as we wind up here, in 2 Thessalonians, we're only going to do three verses, and then the next one we'll deal with a doctrine that he commands. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. The Lord is faithful. Look at 1 Timothy. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2. Now this term faith, I'm going to make a statement here. I don't know if you'll agree with me on it or not. But faith is such a generic term anymore. We have several churches around us. We have noodles of pastors on TV. Matter of fact, I have a pastor in a real popular church that I work for. I talk to him all the time. And in fact, he stops by my house sometimes. He claims to have faith. But I look at all these people. Is that the faith that Paul's talking about? These men don't have faith. Are they saved? Yeah, they may have faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But when Paul says here, it says here that these all men have not faith. They do not. Not the faith that Paul is describing. In 2 Timothy 2, look at verse 1. And therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of who? Me, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who are able to teach others also. What will these others teach? The faith that is in what? Paul. When I look at these other, that's how I judge all these places. I listen to their doctrine. Do they have the faith? They do not. They have a course that's different from what Paul teaches. And you can ask my wife. I get pretty uptight, maybe too uptight sometimes about it. But I have a tough time rubbing shoulders with that. It doesn't mean I don't like talking to them or being around them. But when it comes to the doctrine, we've figured it out here. When we talk about simply, teach the word simply, one simple word changes a ton of doctrine. One miscalculation on one word that Paul gives us sends us running in a different direction. We've come to the point where every word that Paul has given us has become weighty, and we need to calculate and account for it. And he says here, all things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. The things that we hear from Paul, we hear it now by reading. We need to commit to it. I mean, I know it's a real popular thing to say, you know, you think about the pre-trib rapture. All my life, I've been taught the pre-trib rapture. And it's a very comforting doctrine. I'll be the first to admit it. To think that God in His grace is going to take us out for the 70th week of Daniel. So we don't have to face any of that. It's wonderful, it sounds romantic, but it's a fable. It's an absolute fable. As you study Paul, well, I've been accused of not understanding Paul, but as we understand Paul and what he has to say, that we find a different course, an important course, important for the world that we understand it. But this faithfulness is not just believing in Scripture, just believing in Jesus. Was the ministry of Jesus Christ in the flesh important? Do we rest our faith in the ministry, in His ministry in the flesh? Paul tells us no. We know no man after the flesh. Paul thought it was important to distinguish between the two Christs, the Christ who presents Himself to the nation Israel and the Christ who presents Himself to the church. That's important. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2. And we know the Lord is faithful. What He commits to us, we know He's going to do. Everything He said He's going to do, He's going to do. That's 1 Timothy 5:24. In 2 Thessalonians 2, at the end of the understanding of the second coming, he says here in verse 16, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, even God, even the Father, which have loved us and hath given us an everlasting consolation and a good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in some good word and work." Every good work. Paul wants everything concerning Jesus Christ and that second coming to be established in us. Matter of fact, anyway, isn't that what we're working towards? The goal is that second coming of Jesus Christ for us. We find comfort in that. And we establish. Now, I'm still trying to figure out. Ed did a wonderful thing on established and established. If I'm not mistaken, establish something that you're currently doing. You're coming from out, working to get somebody established. Something that's established is something that has been already set in stone. Paul's words is established. It's there for our understanding. And we find comfort and good peace out of that. And he also go to chapter 3 as we close here. "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." Doesn't he not say that evil men will wax worse and worse? And that evilness is simply bad doctrine. Once we're established in the truth, that'll keep us from evil men. We'll be able to withstand the fiery darts of the devil. Start the bad doctrine that comes at us. Matter of fact, go to Galatians 1. We're going to end with these. In Galatians 1. I don't know, maybe I'm making more of it than what it is, but I just think it's this talk that Paul gives, the final talk of this second coming. He brings all this into light about making sure that we stay with Him. Stay with Him doctrinally. And we fight the good fight. And in Galatians 1, verse 3, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from the present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." If there's ever a verse you want to parallel with Genesis 3:15, it's that. It's exactly what Genesis 3:15 is dealing with. Who gave himself for our sins, that's that seed of the woman, and deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father. Crush the head of Satan, delivering us from this present evil world. Ephesians 6. We'll end here with this. Look at verse 12. And I truly believe that this armor of God's dealing with that tribulational time. He says there, look at verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. This book here that we've been studying is the key tool during the time of tribulation for the world. It's the time that's going to distinguish who's the true Christ and who is not. And Paul, pretty much as the Thessalonians, he should have no need that he write unto us about that time, as the Thessalonians did. Now, as we, next month, what we'll do, we're going to look at the last half of that verse. It won't be as long. It's a commandment or a doctrine that has been twisted and misused against the brethren. And we're going to look at that. And then I would like to recap some stuff in 2 Thessalonians 2. And hopefully I can move on to some other stuff. So let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you once again that we can gather here again today. We just thank you for your book and for the dependability of it. And we just thank you for the Apostle Paul, your direction with him, and that his faithfulness to your word, that he delivers a pure and understandable and simple doctrine that we need to also be faithful with. And as we do so, that everyone here will come to a full understanding of your grace. In our Lord and Savior's name we pray, amen.